Heloise read from the 5th chapter of Matthew. That's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. From Matthew 5 through almost the end of the 7th chapter, Jesus gathers men and women from Judea and Jerusalem, from Galilee, from the Decapolis, and from the other side of the Jordan. They've been following him, and he gathers them on the side of a hill. Now be very clear. Matthew is the gospel that is written to the community that is Jewish in nature. Each of the gospels is written to a different community, and Matthew is the one that is written to a community that is largely Jewish. It's why in Matthew you hear so many references to the Old Testament, because Matthew's community was of the Old Testament. It was the stories that they knew. And so when Jesus refers to the Old Testament, they can grasp it. But he starts with the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the weak, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. He starts the Beatitudes in the 5th chapter with this radical message that those who are thought to be no one are the ones who will be blessed, who will be lifted up. The Sermon on the Mount starts with a twist. It's no wonder so many people have begun to follow Jesus. His message is so new, so different. He's not speaking about those in power. He's speaking about those whom he calls salt and light and hope for the world, from among the hungry and the crying and the meek. Something is going on in this Sermon on the Mount. In fact, Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. And I'm going to use this sermon to show you how to fulfill the law. In fact, in this sermon, 6 times, he says, you've heard it said, and then he quotes some Old Testament text. You've heard it said, but I tell you. And the 6th instance of this reversal, this deepening and expanding and shifting the meaning of the Old Testament, the 6th and final example, you have heard it said that you should love your family but hate your enemies. Oh, those men and women who were Jewish who heard that would have known, they would have been able to say, yes, yes, yes. In Leviticus 19, it says you may not hate those who are from your family. You may not even hold a grudge against them. Yes, when Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your family, they would have been able to turn to Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself first appears in Leviticus 19. And when Jesus says, you've heard it said, hate your enemies, they would have been able to say, yes, yes, yes. Deuteronomy 20:23 says, abhor and hate the Edomites. Abhor and hate the Egyptians. And you heard what Heloise read from Psalm 139. I hate those that hate you, O God. I hate them with a perfect hatred. But there's Jesus. There he is, standing on the mountain. Hundreds, maybe thousands gathered around him. And he says, you've heard it said, but I tell you. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. You've heard it said, but I tell you. Love your enemies. Beloved, there's a special group of enemies Jesus is talking about. Yes, he may have been talking about personal enemies. But whenever you read in the Old Testament, and remember this community would have known those texts, whenever you read in the Old Testament, hate the Egyptians, hate the Edomites, I hate those who hate you, O God, there's something going on. every time you read the word hate in the Old Testament, what God is telling the Israelite people to do is to hate those who reject God. In other words, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, there is this thread that says, love the insiders, love your family and your kind, love those who love your God, draw close to those and push aside, push far outside those who reject and do not love your God. So when the community gathered in Matthew would have heard Jesus say, you may no longer hate your enemies. I tell you to love them. And in fact, if you want to be seen as children of God, you will love them. They would have known. They would have known that Jesus was talking about love those who worship in a different way. Love those who are outside of the family of Israel. Love those who honor a different God. They would have understood that Jesus was taking those Old Testament texts and saying, when you were a remnant, when you were an Old Testament people, you had to draw close and stay close to one another. But now that I have come, I who have come to fulfill the law, I who will tell you to go out into the entire creation and take my word, I now say to you, no longer hate those who are not like you. In fact, I've come that you might live with an ethic of love so that you might go into the world and love especially those who are not like you. Love especially those who are different from you. Love especially those who do not love me. For love is that which can transform an enemy into a friend. Love is that which is an attractive force. Love is that which will bind and welcome. You may not hate your enemies if you're going to be children of your God. What does that mean for us? This sermon series is about 21st century issues for Christianity. What if we take Jesus seriously? And that understanding of loving the outsider, that understanding of loving the one who does not worship the way we worship, that understanding of loving the one who may not even recognize God is our way of showing we are children of God. What would it mean? Beloved, one of the challenges to 21st century Christianity is that we are living and worshiping and serving and moving out into a world that is increasingly multi-faith or of no faith. We are increasingly living in a space where Islam is growing very fast and Judaism is working to be on a resurgent path. We are living in a world where it is not unlikely that you won't work with or walk near someone whose faith proposition is different than yours and than mine. And what are we to do in that setting? Jesus says, love those whom they called enemies and whom we call different. And what does love require? The bookmark that you received when you walked in tells you what love requires, according to Paul. That love is patient and it's kind and it's not envious and it's not boastful, not arrogant, not rude, doesn't want its own way, is not resentful, will not rejoice in wrong, rejoices in truth and is willing to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things and has no end. What if Christians around the world had this as the measure of how we must treat, how we are called to treat those whose faith is different than ours? What would be different in our world if this were our measuring stick? I have a friend who lives in Garland, Texas, and I have a friend who lives in Baltimore, Maryland. We've been on Skype and talking to one another over the last 2 or 3 weeks. And the question rose not by me, but by my friend in Baltimore, who's a sociologist. What if Christians really lived an ethic of love? How would Baltimore have been different? We'd been engaged in that conversation for weeks. Weeks upon weeks, what would have been different if instead of rioting, those who are different, those who might even count one another enemy, could have stood in a Christian ethic and said, I'm not going to burn, I'm not going to loot, I am held to a standard of love, love defined in that way. What would have been different? What would have been different in Garland, Texas a week ago today if love had been the rubric and not hate? What would have been different as Christians in this century, in this time, with these words from Jesus ringing in our ears? We may not ask this as an academic question. We must ask it as a question of behavior and of who we are. But you know what I know about love? Real love? It does not happen in the abstract. Love that is deep and that is abiding takes time, takes proximity, requires that I know something of the one whom I'm going to love. It requires that I sit with and learn from and engage with. And in our world, we are further and further and further separated from those who are different from us. So the opportunity to learn to love diminishes. What if every Christian church found its way into engagement with a household of faith that was different, kind of like our Seder dinner? What if every church decided that they were going to partner with some other faith tradition and move out into the world learning to love one another? How would our world be different? There's a book that I've been reading. It's called Why Did Jesus, Moses, the Buddha, and Muhammad Cross the Road? The book, I forgot, and it's on my desk at home. So I printed off a picture of it. In this book, Brian McLaren makes this assertion. We don't know how to love because we've been taught as Christians that there are only two ways to engage the other. Way one is to do it with hostility. To say, I'm right, you're wrong, and you're going to hell. And the other way is to say, we're all exactly the same. And Reverend McLaren is not happy with either of those two stances. But instead, he's written another book called Generous Orthodoxy, which invites Christians to hear the words of Jesus in this 21st century context and to have a loving difference that might be defined as benevolent space into which all can come and learn and love. There's a quote on the top of your bulletin that's by Billy Graham. That quote is that it's the Holy Spirit's job to convert and God's job to judge and my job to love. In this 21st century context, my brothers and my sisters, the God who says you are my children and invites us to show how we are God's children by our love of other is calling loudly from on high. My world is aflame because differences have divided and created hate. My world is aflame, but my children are called to step into that space and love. Will you? Will you see that in Christ there is no east or west? Will we see that in Christ there's no north or south? But there's one fellowship of love. Beloved, I hope as the year goes on, we can create circles of learning where we might engage with brothers and sisters from other faiths, that we might show God we have heard God's word and will love. But my invitation to you this morning is simply this. When hate begins to rise up around you or even in us, might we hold high God's word made known to us in Christ. You've heard it said, but I tell you, love your enemies. And as you do so, you will show you were my sons and my daughters. God, your word is not easy, but in this instance, it is plain. Guide us in walking paths of love, that we might be sign and symbol of your love in the world, wherever you send us, wherever we go. For in you there is no east or west. Amen.